Today I want to speak a message called Becoming Peter. I wonder how many here you have started a book and then you didn't finish it. Come on, have we got any friends at home? You got like on your bookshelf just a whole bunch of books that are halfway through, or you open Kindle and it just gives you a reminder straight away of all the books you are currently reading. And it says, so do you want to jump to your last location, which is page 3? And you're like, no, I'm rereading this book. Thank you very much. But it's amazing how, you know, for some of us, we have this personality where we enjoy starting a process, starting the journey, but actually not seeing it through to completion. When I was at Bible college, my personality is I love starting new things. I love pioneering new things. I love coming up with new ideas. And so when I was at college, we were starting all these different ministries and projects. We started Kingdom Builders for students, for Bible college students. So, you know, I was at college and we were starting this, and then we started Hillsong Men, and then we started all, and our Hillsong Men, we just ran that Wild Color was on, like Sisterhood was on, and our theme, our motto was, we are not the leftovers, which we all knew we were. And we are not the leftovers. This program is legit. No, it's not. We are the leftovers. And so, you know, I would come up with one idea after another. And then I remember one time sitting with the principal. There was a principal back then. And I was like, I've got an idea for something new. And he said, no more ideas. No, you're not starting another thing. And I'm like, why not? It's like, because you love getting things off the ground, but you actually don't give it legs and give it time to actually see it through to completion. So now you need to stick with the ideas that you started and actually see it through to the end. You see, big dreams and audacious faith, they're all great, but it can never replace the discipline of hard work. Albert Einstein, he famously said that genius is 1% inspiration, but 99% perspiration, or 99% hard work. You see, the challenge with hard work is it's hard. That's the challenge. The challenge is that if you want to achieve something great, it will require hard work. It will require a journey to walk out. And we've talked about journey before. We're not going to go there because we all talk about the journey as if it's like awesome. And like the journey is so amazing. It's like, oh, we're all on a journey and just loving Jesus on a journey. And it's like, for me, it doesn't feel like a journey. It feels like a shipwreck. It feels like you're battling for every day, just surviving to get to where God he has called you to be. But in order to get to where God he calls us, we must have a purpose that is greater than our problems. We must have a purpose. We must have a why that is greater than the what. It's great to see Stephen Conrad here as well. Stephen Katarina, welcome home. They've just spent 3 to 9 months in Africa. It was only 3 months. It felt like 9, but whatever. It's great to have you here. We love you, God. We missed you so much. You see, the problems in themselves, they are not bad. Problems in of themselves, it's like resistance in the gym. They are the indicators that you're progressing. They're indicators that you are growing. But while the problems will try and push you back, passion will push you forward. But passion is being fed by your purpose. So you must have a purpose that is greater than your problems. Otherwise, the passion will not be there and it will not be fed in order to push you through whatever challenge that is in front of you, whether it's in ministry, in business, in relationships, in life. There will always be resistance. Whenever we try and achieve something great, there will be resistance. It's not easy to plant a church. It's not easy to start a business. It's not easy to start a new location in Malmö. And it won't be easy to start a new location in Aarhus. These things are not easy, but we have a purpose that is greater than our current problems. Amen? So have you ever looked at someone and that, you know, they've achieved something great and you thought, you know, I wonder what motivated them? I wonder what kept them going till the very end. You know, you see some of these amazing feats that people can achieve, whether it's climbing a mountain or I was just watching while I was preparing for this, I went on my little journey on YouTube, as I do sometimes, and I ended up watching a guy jumping out of a plane without a parachute, which is great video, by the way. And I'm just sitting there going, wonder what thought. What led him at one point to go, I should try and jump out of a plane without a parachute and straight into a big net? That would be awesome. You know, you just look at some people and what they achieve and you think, what was it that motivated them? When you read the historians of how the different disciples, they they let their lives and their ministries and the apostles and all of the different apostles have obviously died in different ways. And when you talk about Peter, historians tend to agree that Peter, he was killed at the hands of an emperor called Nero. Nero was infamous for his barbaric ways of killing Christians, such as he would host these big garden parties and use Christians as living torches throughout the garden. And the story goes that Peter, he was captured and he was in Rome and he was being led out to be killed. And the choice of death for Peter was that he was going to be crucified. And as he was being led to the cross, he then realized that he was going to be crucified. And he said to his guard, "There is no way that I am worthy to die in the same way as my Savior." And so historians will tell us that Peter, he asked to be crucified upside down. You know, surely the guards would have wonder what it was that convinced, that would make a guy not only go through death, but go through death in such a barbaric way. What had this guy experienced? Matter of fact, this is one of the evidence given for the resurrection of Jesus. Because, you know, you will go to great distance for a lie. But the amount of people who died and the way they died, because they kept confessing in the risen Savior of Jesus. There was no way that anyone would do that. But anyways, that's a side thought. So, you know, surely the guards would have looked at Peter and gone, "I wonder what this guy's story is. That he can be here at the point of his death and still he wants to honor Jesus in his death." When we hear about Peter, it's in John chapter 1, verse 40. And Peter, he is introduced, at that point his name is Simon. And he is introduced to Jesus by the guy who introduced so many people to Jesus, his brother, Andrew. Andrew, he was a bringer. Andrew's first response for anyone was to bring them to Jesus. I love Andrew. But it says in John 1:40, it says, "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John the Baptist had said about Jesus, and he had followed Jesus. The first thing he did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, we found Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said to him, 'You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Peter.'" You see, this encounter is so indicative of our encounters with Jesus. You see, Jesus, he loves every single one of us the way we are. But Jesus loves us too much to keep us the way we are. So from the moment you have an encounter with Jesus, he will already start speaking to your potential. He will already start to speak to what one day you could become, what one day you could achieve in your life. Jesus, he loves you just the way you are. You don't have to walk out of here, become perfect, come in, and then Jesus will love you. He already loves you. But he loves you too much to let you stay where you are. He will, from the get-go, he will show you what a life looks like that is free, what a life looks like without that addiction, what a life looks like with that dream achieved, what a life looks like on the path that God has called you to be on. He will already show you what is inside of you of gold and promises and potential. So Simon gets brought to him. Simon, a rugged fisherman, out of place. All these religious people having the right speech, saying the right things around Jesus. And Simon, a smelly old fisherman, comes up to him. And Jesus looks at him, invites him, embraces him, says, "You're Simon, but actually, you're Peter." Simon meaning a pebble, just a stone. Peter meaning a rock. But you see, one thing is to be given a name. Another thing is for your life to catch up to that name. There's a famous story of Alexander the Great, the great warrior, the war campaigner. And as he was taking literally the known world at his time at a young age, the story goes that one evening he was walking out through his camp and he saw a guard asleep at his post. He went over and kicked him to wake him up. And the guard realized who was waking him, stood up all shook up. And he said, "I'm so sorry, sir, I'm so sorry." And Alexander the Great looked at him and he goes, "Son, what's your name?" The guard, he stuttered. He's like, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great looked at him. He says, "Well, you either change your name or you change your lifestyle." You see, there is a big difference between having the name of the potential, having the potential over your life, and actually having your life catch up with your name. You see, Peter, he was Simon. He had been declared he was going to be Peter. You're going to go from being a small pebble, something, you know, loose, something that is not stable, not something you can build on, to that you're going to become a rock, something that I can build my church on. But there was still a journey that had to be traveled from Simon to becoming Peter. You see, a lot of us, we have these encounters with Jesus, but I wonder how many here you've ever learned a new language. Anyone here, you've learned a new language? Obviously, you have, because we're speaking English right now. But you know, when you learn a new language, you go through these different stages. And we talked about this before. When you first start out, our children, they're learning English at the moment, which is, you know, it's hard work for them. So they sit there in zero class and they're learning English, and they have to memorize elbow, arm, head. And, you know, slowly they get more and more confident. They're like, head, yeah, you know, this is awesome. And so you learn the phrases. And, you know, when you're at school, I remember I had to do Spanish in school. And we did Spanish for like 2 or 3 years. And it's like, de donde es? I still don't know what that means. And, you know, but you get to a point where you're like, you feel confident asking where the toilet is. And you're like, I'm ready to travel to Spain. And, you know, you go around and you're just asking everyone for two things. That's the toilet and two beers. That's the only thing you ask for. And so you know, you have that confidence. But then, you know, the more you learn and the more you immerse yourself in the culture and the language, one day you realize, man, I'm not only speaking it, I'm thinking it. And you're thinking in a new language and you're like, this is amazing. But then the glorious morning happens when you wake up and you realize, man, I just dreamt in a different language. And it blows you away, because you're like, how is this even possible that it's sunk so deep? It is now in my subconscious. But I think this is such a picture of so many of us. When we first have an encounter with Jesus, when we first find Jesus in our lives, I think human nature is that we quickly learn the phrases. We do the right things. We look around and like, oh, okay, the slow songs, we lift our hands. Okay, the fast songs, we jump. Okay, we say awesome a lot. Okay, cool. And we know when to say amen. We know, you know, we get the phrases right. But just because we can speak kingdom doesn't mean we think kingdom. Just because we have the right phrases doesn't mean that it's sunk deeper. It's amazing when we start immersing ourselves in the culture, and we start immersing ourselves in the Word of God, we start immersing ourselves in worship and in the presence of God, of how it starts to sink deeper. And it's not just language and phrases and actions, but now I'm thinking kingdom. My thinking is changing. My mindset is changing. And then that glorious day when you suddenly realize, man, I'm now dreaming kingdom. I'm now dreaming of things that are impossible. I was sitting with a person this week, and we were talking about, you know, just the potential of what could we do with buildings, and what could we do one day as a church, and you know, this guy's a business guy, and I was like, you know, just forget for a moment that everything is possible for God. Great pastor, hey. Forget for a moment, just, you know, commercially, is it possible to have for us to ever get a church in this area? You know, doing a very small circle on a map of Copenhagen. And he just looked at me and he's like, that's a very hard sentence for me to forget, because nothing is impossible for God. See, he had lived his life and led his business for so many years knowing nothing is impossible for God. So it's not just a phrase, it's not just a thinking. No, we dream kingdom. We think kingdom, we speak kingdom. We got to go from this stage of not just Simon pretending to be Peter, but Simon actually becoming Peter. You see, Peter started out as Simon. He was a self-confident man, but ended up as Peter, who was God-confident. So how did he do this? In the remaining 10 minutes, dear Lord. You see, in the Gospel of Mark, there's an interesting thing that happens in chapter 14. It's like there's a fork in the road and there's a parallel story taking place. We have the story, obviously, of Jesus. But then in Mark chapter 14, it's almost as if there is a fork in the road, and parallel with the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, there's also a parallel story about Peter. Now, historians will tell us that the reason for this is that Mark and Peter, they were actually best friends, BFFs. And so that's what, you know, Mark was the one who wrote the original gospel. And out of that, all the other gospel writers took a lot of the material. But a lot of the things that Mark wrote about, he would have never known about because it was about the inner circle that Peter knew about. So Mark and Peter, they were good friends. They were besties. And so really Mark, some historians would say, almost acted like a scribe to Peter. Which is why we're getting this story, this parallel story in Mark chapter 14 and onwards, not just about Jesus' death and resurrection, but also about Peter. Whether or not or however this came about is not really relevant because 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scriptures is God-breathed, is useful for teaching. So, you know, there's nothing that is in the Bible by coincidence or accident. But in Mark 14, where the fork of the road is, it's that Jesus, he's talking about that he is going to be denied. He's going to be betrayed. And Peter, in his audacious, bold face, stands up. And he betters himself by comparing himself to everyone else. Really, he belittles everyone else in order for him to look bigger. He goes, Jesus, even if everyone else denies you, I will not deny you. Sounds great. Good on you, Peter. And Jesus just responds straight away. By midnight, you've already denied me three times, Peter. Great start. Really good start, Peter. Well done. You can just imagine Mark going, you had that, you know? So now there is a fork in the road. Now we are following Peter's journey. Because really, we've got this young kid, this Simon, who is trying to figure out, how do I become this Peter? How do I become this man that God has called me to be? In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled because Jesus knew he was about to be crucified. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. He went a little further and he said, Father, everything is possible for you. And if it's possible, take this cup, take this away from me. Yet not my will, but your will. And listen to this. Then he returned to the disciples, verse 37, and he found them sleeping. And he said, Simon. Isn't that funny? There's three of them sleeping. And Jesus says, Simon. Because we've got a parallel story. We've got a story now that is about Simon becoming Peter. He says, Simon, are you asleep? I mean, you can almost hear still the echo of Peter saying, I will never deny you, you. Simon, are you asleep? Your echo is still ringing through the walls of Jerusalem. Are you asleep? Could you not even keep watch for me for 1 hour? You see, Simon, he got singled out as the one sleeping. I think the level of your confrontation will often match the level of your confession. Peter, he stood out publicly and said, I will never deny you. And Jesus is like, all right, you want to do this publicly? Let's do it publicly. Simon, are you asleep? But, you know, the tone of it doesn't feel like Jesus is angry. Listen to the next verse, verse 38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm going to talk about that verse a little bit more tonight. But it's almost as if Jesus says, hey, your statement was awesome. It's almost as if he says, you know, there's nothing wrong with your faith. It's great that you're making a declaration. Hey, I will never leave you. I will never deny you. And he goes, it's possible if you watch and pray. But you just got to realize, Simon, your flesh is weak. But your spirit, it is willing. But then he goes on, if I get the team to come up. Then it goes on of how the next moment Jesus is arrested by the Roman guards and he's led away to see Pilate. And this is the clincher. In Mark 14, 54, it says, Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and he warmed himself at the fire. Peter followed Jesus from a distance. The moment there is distance. Distance distorts reality. The moment there is distance in your relationship, the moment there is distance in your relationship, be it to your spouse, be it to your children, be it to your boss, be it to Jesus, It's amazing how reality gets distorted. It's amazing how suddenly our convictions drop. It's amazing how suddenly we start going back on where we're supposed to be rather than continuing on the path that God He has called us to be on. He followed Him from a distance. And look who He's hanging around. He's hanging around the guards. He's not even following Him from a distance with the other disciples. He's now relating and hanging Himself around all the other guards. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." You know, I think sometimes we think that the way that the enemy is going to take our faith out, or the way the enemy is going to take our marriages out, or the way the enemy is going to take our business out, is suddenly this big public thing. Suddenly, you know, I could almost imagine that Peter said, "I will never deny you." And I think in his mind, he's probably thinking that he's standing side by side with Jesus in front of Pilate, standing up for his faith. Never would he imagine that his test would have been in front of a little slave girl around a fire in a back alley. You see, it's often not the big stance where the challenge is laid down. It's often around the water cooler, at the lunch table at work, when we do our taxes online, as we entertain different thoughts in our thinking. It doesn't start out with a big public stance of faith. It all comes down to, who do you walk with? Who do you walk with? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. The old saying, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." Paul, he talked about how there's a progression in our lives where it starts out with a thought, it becomes an argument, and it ends up as a stronghold. You see, thoughts will come to all of us. I remember an old Chinese proverb. I don't know why I keep remembering this Chinese proverb, but that says, "You cannot hinder the birds flying over your head, but you can hinder them building a nest in your hair." It's like that with thoughts. Thoughts, they will come and they will go. But the moment we grab one and we entertain it, the moment we grab an attitude and we start entertaining it, the moment we grab a piece of doubt and we start entertaining it, now it's not just a thinking, it's now an argument. An argument is when it starts to make sense. Something that didn't make sense before now starts to make sense. Before, you would never have thought to entertain an attitude towards that person or a bitterness towards this person, but now that thought has become an argument. And an argument then becomes a stronghold. A stronghold is now where it doesn't just make sense, now you're defending it. "Oh, he's always like that. Oh, she's always. Oh, church always do that." It's no longer just a thought. Now it makes sense, and now it's become a stronghold where you start defending your right of your opinion. "Oh, I'm just saying, can I not have an opinion?" Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked. You start by walking, and then you stand, and then you sit. Where you used to be running, you're now walking. Where you used to be walking, you're now standing. And where you used to at least be standing, you are now sitting. I would encourage you, if you have a dream in your life, if you have a dream of achieving something in your life, make sure you're walking with the right people. Make sure you've got the right people around you. The book of Amos, a little prophet, one of the minor prophets, in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Can two people walk together unless they agree?" It's a rhetorical question, basically saying two people can't walk together unless they agree. So the people you've got in your world right now, the question is not, do you agree? You do agree. That's why you've got them in your world. The question is, what do you agree on? Are the people in your world, are they there because they are defending some hurt in you? Are they there because they're making you reaffirm a bitterness that you're holding on to? Are the people in your world people that are constantly holding on to maybe a hurt or something that's happened in the past? Or are you making sure to include people in your world that will speak to the Peter, that will speak to the dream, that will speak to the destiny, that will speak to everything that God has called for you to achieve in your life? Make sure you walk with those that are going in the same direction as you.
Otherwise, suddenly you'll find yourself in a place doing something you had never imagined. Peter, now standing around a fireplace, denying Jesus to a little girl. Here he was, so audacious, so bold. I will never deny you, Jesus. And a little girl made him cower. Every one of the Gospels say that as soon as that happened, Peter, he ran out and he wept bitterly. All of them talk about it. Why? Because it was public. It was a moment of brokenness. It was a moment where he realized that all that self-confidence he had, it just didn't count. It wasn't enough. That we cannot do this based on our own confidence. There has to be more. And I'm sure that in that moment, Peter would have thought, it's over. I'm never becoming what God has called me to become. I'm never going to be what Jesus, he saw in me. I have blown it. I've denied Jesus. Maybe start playing the could have and the should have game. Maybe if I hadn't denied him, maybe I could have defended him. Maybe if I hadn't followed from a distance, maybe I would have been in there and I could have offered to take his place. Maybe we could have fought our way out. He would have been playing all these mind games as he heard the crowds cheer, crucify him. He would have been playing all these mind games as the country went silent and the sky grew dark. As Jesus, he died upon that cross. And he would have thought, it's over. I've messed up. But the story wasn't over. There were still two stories at play. Because Jesus, he did rise again. He did walk out of that grave. And the Bible says in John and in Luke, both Luke and John, they make a mention of this, that when the women, they came to the disciples and said, Jesus, he's alive. An angel spoke to it, Jesus is alive. It says that the disciples got up, but it says that Peter, he ran. He goes, I'm not missing another moment. I missed my last moment. I'm not missing the next moment. He had a revelation that this is it. You see, the angel spoke to the women and he says, go and tell the disciples, and tell Peter. In John 21, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Simon, could you not even stay awake for me for 1 hour? Go and tell the disciples, and Peter. You can almost feel the pastoral heart of Jesus. You make sure you include Peter. Peter wouldn't consider himself as one of the disciples. Make sure you get hold of Peter. And the moment Peter heard, he's alive, he ran. He ran to the grave and he got to the grave and him and John got to the grave, and John is so kind to say that he was faster than Peter. I love them. There's just so much humanity in the Gospels. John says, then I and Peter ran and I got there first. It's like, this is gonna be there forever. And he got there, but it says that John stayed outside the tomb, but Peter ran straight in. He's like, I'm not having a secondhand experience once again. I'm not having any distance. If he's alive, I want to see it for myself. And he ran into the tomb and he found that it was empty. And only a few days later, he's out fishing on the lake. And as he's standing there, they see a man on the shores. One of the disciples goes, Peter, that's the master. That's Jesus. Peter. Couldn't wait. Couldn't even wait to turn the boat around. He's like, I'm out of here. Jumps over the side of the boat and starts swimming. Swims to the shore. And the famous story of Jesus sitting with Peter. Peter, who had denied him 3 times. Jesus now asking him 3 times. Simon, do you love me? You know I do. You know I love you. Great. Feed my sheep. Do the work of the ministry, but Simon, really, do you love me? You know I do. I love you. But great, do the work of the ministry. But Simon, do you love me? And Peter getting to this point where he suddenly realizes, you know what? I can't do this. I'm about to go back to Simon that said, you know what? I will never deny you. And he goes, Jesus, you know everything. Saying, you're God. You know everything. And you know my heart. I love you. For me, it's almost an echo of the story where
Jesus was preaching and the sermon got a little bit too personal for people and crowds ran away. And Jesus turns to his disciples. He says, looks like a lot of people are leaving us. Are you going too? And Peter speaks up. Jesus, where else can we go? You're the only one who holds the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else I can go. We've seen too much. We've experienced too much. We've tasted and we've seen that you're good. And there was no way that we would ever be satisfied with anything else but you. And I want to just speak tonight to anyone here that maybe you're on the in-between stage of denying Jesus. You've wept bitterly. Maybe you've disqualified yourself. Maybe not publicly, but in your mind, you keep saying to yourself, I'm not good enough. I don't have what it takes. It might be for ministry, it might be for business, whatever the dream is that's on your life, it might be for parenthood. But you keep disqualifying yourself, saying, I've messed up. I've done too much wrong. Whether it's here or in Malmö. And I just sense God speaking to you today, saying, tell my disciples, oh, and Peter, he's still in. He's still included. That if you will come back, there is still room for you. There is still a place for you. You are not disqualified. You are not too far out. Tonight, I want to talk more practically about how to live this out, but you are not too far out. You can come back with your confidence. You can come back boldly. You can come back again with an audacious faith where you can believe that Simon is going to die and you can become Peter. Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Simon got to the point where Simon was dead and Peter was alive.